Let's pray together before we look at the word. Father, your awesome love should and does bring us to our knees. We submit, we surrender to your will, your ways. Those are found in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would just be really encouraged at how superior Christ is to everyone and everything else. May that message ring throughout your word as we look at it together. We thank you for the one mediator, the only one that we need to bring us into your presence, and that's our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we don't have to go through any of the Old Testament ways to be able to have forgiveness and to have access into your presence, but that you made the way for us, and it's through the mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate him well together in his presence at his table during these moments, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On behalf of my family, I wish you and yours a happy new year. Hope that you had a fantastic New Year's together with family, friends. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas celebration with your family and your friends. I certainly enjoyed last month together as a church celebrating Advent together, and appreciate all those that were involved in that portion of the worship service. And we focused on the reality that Jesus Christ has come. We spent the whole month acknowledging that as we celebrated Advent together. He really came, he really was born, and we celebrated his birth just recently with our family and our friends. Today at the table, we're going to celebrate that Christ actually came to be our high priest. And to set this all up, I want you to think back to those days when you were 5 years old. And if you can't remember anything at five, get as close to 5 years old as you can. And think about the moment as that child when you went to the grocery store with your mother. And you're in the store as a five-year-old or a young child, and you're going along and things are being added to the cart. I'm sure you're suggesting items that you want into the cart, and your mom's saying no to those items. That's how it is for my kids today, and that's how it is actually for me when I go grocery shopping with my wife. I may be one that's saying, hey, hon, and she's like, no. But think back to those moments, and think to that moment when your mom goes around the corner and you're unaware, and all of a sudden you're separated from each other. And you, as a five-year-old, do what any child would do in that moment. You start to what? Panic and cry. And so I'm imagining you, like me, run to the end of the aisle to look, where is mom? And you look to the left and you look to the right, and there on the ground you notice a shadow, right? And all of a sudden at that moment when you notice that shadow on the ground, you have hope because you want to be with your mom. And then voila, what do you know? Your mom comes round that corner and it's really her, and she wipes the tears from your eyes and you embrace and you cling to her the remainder of the days. I'm sure we've all had a moment similar to that. The point of this illustration is setting up for a question. What is better? Seeing the shadow that resembles maybe your mom, or actually seeing your mom herself? That's a rhetorical question. You know the answer to that, right? It's always better to see your mom yourself. See her really, really there and cling to her. Well, friends, today at the table, we continue to celebrate that Christ, when he came, he brought an end to the shadows. He brought an end to the copies. That's how those things are referred to in Scripture. He came. He replaced them. He's the real person. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8 as we look at this truth together this morning. And I know I'm parachuting you in 8 chapters deep into Hebrews. And this is a difficult book of the Bible to really understand and work through and grasp. And just to simply set you up so you can understand what we're going to look at well today. Throughout this entire letter, the author of Hebrews was repeatedly teaching these Jewish believers about the reason for why Jesus Christ came. Here in this text, he's teaching them he didn't just come to take over the Old Testament priesthood. You're going to notice here, Jesus came to fulfill it. And he came, as he came to fulfill it, he came to bring that whole priesthood to an end. Bring the priest, bring the sacrifices, bring it all to an end. And to become the eternal high priest himself. That's what the author is in this portion of Scripture trying to teach these Jewish believers, showing them that all the priests before Christ, all the sacrifices up to Christ, all of it, they were all foreshadows of Jesus Christ himself. So listen what the author of Hebrews says about Christ as our high priest, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Think of that verse in relation to the text we read for scripture reading today as a church. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the mediator in essence. He's the one that goes between us and God. He's the go-between. He's the one who makes us right with God. He's the one who prays for us to God. It's not like some regular priests from the Old Testament days. Those priests were weak. They were frail. They would eventually die. This author is saying about Christ that he's the Son of God. Verse 1. He's the eternal. He is the strong one. As you look there at verse 1, there is not a single Old Testament high priest that could ever say that they sat seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That place is reserved for one person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. He is exalted to the highest place of honor. Verse 2, the author of Hebrews tells us this about where Christ, the high priest, ministers. It says, he's a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And so what the author here is doing in verse 2 is making you and I realize that that earthly tabernacle, as great as it was limited in space. The things that made up that tabernacle, the cloth, all that stuff, it could have easily become moth-eaten. I'm sure it did over time. Worn out, ripped, would tear. It'd get drenched in rain. You know how hard weather is on items? That's why we winterize things. This thing would get drenched in rain. As you think of the altars and the things that were burnt, you can imagine sparks would fly off of that and probably catch fire to some of the curtains and some of the different things. So there'd be just a whole bunch of things that would not last. And here he's saying, hey, this high priest is ministering in an area that will last forever. It's the true tent in heaven. That's where Jesus Christ, our high priest, is today, in the true tent in heaven. And so when you think about the true tent in heaven, and you're thinking about shadows, as I opened up with, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to speak with God, God gave him some very specific instructions about how to set up a system of worship. In essence, God took the true tent of heaven and cast a shadow down on top of that mount, and Moses took down all those details, and then voila, they assembled the tabernacle, which is in line with the true tent of heaven. But here, the author is saying he has fulfilled the law. This true tent has permanently replaced these earthly curtains, these altars, these basins. It's replaced this table. It's replaced the lampstand. It's replaced the robe the priest wore, the ephod. It's replaced the sheep. It's replaced the goats. Christ has fulfilled all of that. And so chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 are key verses, and they come on the heels of some significant verses there at the end of chapter 7. And so I want to draw your attention to those now. And in the end of chapter 7, this author is crying out to these Jewish believers because they're going through persecution at this time when he wrote this. And they are tempted as persecuted believers to leave this new way. Leave Christianity, leave the church. Let's return to Judaism. And he's saying, no, don't do that. And so in these verses here at the end of Hebrews chapter 7, he gives us five reasons. All right, can you just take that off? I have the wrong one up there today. So thank you so much. He gives us, if you're taking notes, he gives us five reasons for why Jesus is superior. The first one is this. Reason number one why Jesus is superior, you'll see this in verses 25 and 26. He is the holy high priest. The holy high priest. Pay attention to Hebrews 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. There's not a single Old Testament priest that could have said he was holy. Only Christ, the holy high priest, could say that. Those Old Testament priests, friends, they were ordinary people like you and me, sinful individuals. But here in verse 26 especially, we are shown that is not so with Christ. He is the superior high priest. He's holy, meaning he is set apart unto the Father. He is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without what, church? Sin. Sin. And we see his holiness depicted here in terms used in verse 26. It says there, he was innocent, meaning he was completely free of evil and guilt. He's unstained, completely free from blemish. I loved that we sang together, Jesus paid it all. And to think about all the snow that fell yesterday and how white it is, and he washed us as white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain in you and me. He washed it white as snow, but in the holy high priest, there is no crimson stain in him. He is unstained, completely free from blemish. Verse 26 goes on and says, he was separated from sinners. This means he kept himself from being defiled as he interacted with sinners. It wasn't that he stayed away from sinners. You know that to not be true in the Gospels as you read his encounters with different sinners. But he kept himself pure, undefiled as he interacted with them. No Old Testament priest could say that. In fact, a Levitical priest had to keep themselves away from people. If you've studied that, you know that they, if a leper came or someone that would make them ceremonially unclean, they'd be unclean, stay away. Because they wanted to keep themselves clean, but Christ was his superior to all of them. He remained undefiled as he rubbed shoulders with sinners. He remained undefiled as he touched sinners, as he healed them of their various sicknesses and various possessions that they were suffering under. It says he's exalted above the heavens. This means he's the eternal high priest. He's the one who arose from the dead. He's the one, verse 2 of chapter 8, seated on the throne in the true tent. And so what makes Jesus superior? First of all, he's the holy high priest. Second, he is the ultimate sacrifice. That comes out in verse 27 of Hebrews 7. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so as you look through that verse again as I'm talking to you, you see very quickly these Old Testament priests, they had their own sins first to deal with before they could deal with the sins of those that they represented. And so there would never be a chance in a million years where one of those Old Testament priests would have ever thought, I think if I give up my life, that my life can atone for the sins of all my people. They would have never, ever had thought that. But here in verse 27, we are shown Christ is superior. We're told he had no need for sacrifice for himself. Why? Because he is holy. And that makes him the ultimate sacrifice. So he's the ultimate sacrifice. Third, he's the final sacrifice. That, again, comes out through a key phrase in verse 27. Once for all. What great words. In the Old Testament, year after year after year after year, the priests had to offer sacrifices. First, for their own sins, then for the sins of those they represented. And every single year and every single time throughout those years, they laid their hands on these animals. They transferred their own sins onto that innocent sacrifice. And they knew, I'm going to have to do this again shortly. I'm going to have to do this again shortly. I'm going to have to do this again shortly. They knew that there was no single animal that could have ever atoned permanently for man's sins. The blood of these sacrifices, year after year after year, could only provide temporary covering. In Hebrews chapter 10, we won't take time to look at this verse, but it's right around the corner. It says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They knew that. But we're told here in verse 27 that Christ is superior. You don't see it in the English, but if you study the Greek here, that phrase once for all, it means happening on one occasion to the exclusion of all other occasions. Once and never again. So there was all these occasions up to Christ's sacrifice, and then his sacrifice was once for all, meaning once, never again. He paid in full once for our sins. One author explained the significance of this final sacrifice by stating this: every work of God's grace in history before the sacrifice of Christ looked forward to the death of Christ for its foundation. And every work of God's grace since the sacrifice of Christ looks back to the death of Christ for its foundation. Christ is the center of the history of grace. There's no grace without him. Grace was planned for him all eternity, but not without Jesus Christ at the center and his death as the foundation. So all those sacrifices look forward to the ultimate and final sacrifice. And then all our faith looks back to that sacrifice made by Christ, which was once for all. He's the final sacrifice. Fourth, he's the final high priest. We see that in verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. If your Bible has cross references, this is helpful with this verse because the author here in verse 28 is referring to an oath that was written by David in Psalm 110. So if you want to bookmark Psalm 8 and look at this oath that David wrote, you can find it in Psalm 110, verse 4, which says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And earlier in Hebrews, the author is referring to the order of Melchizedek and connecting Christ to that as high priest. And a lot of times people say, well, how do you know Psalm 110 verse 4 is talking about Christ and that he's appointed by this oath a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? And the simple answer to that is if you look at Psalm 110 verse 1, David opens up and he says, "The Lord," speaking of Christ, "says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And so we know that this oath that he's referring to back that was written by King David, we know it's referring to Christ. He is made the final high priest after the order of Melchizedek according to this oath. He's unlike the Old Testament men. They were appointed high priests by the law. But we know that the law is passing away. Christ is superior because he's after the order of Melchizedek. He's not after the order of Levi or Aaron. In fact, I read that mortal priests had to be replaced year after year. The Jewish historian Josephus says there were 83 high priests from Aaron to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The Talmud says that there were 18 during the first temple made by Solomon, and there were more than 300 during the second. However many there were, the point is, every single one of those priests appointed by the law out of Levi, out of Aaron, all of them died. All of them had to replace, but not so with Jesus Christ. He's the final high priest. And lastly, he's the eternal high priest. Verse 28 says he's been made perfect. He serves forever. Forever. What an incredible word to focus on and think about. I would say one thing I learned in 2021 from firsthand experience is that life is uncertain. I would say the Lord was very gracious to allow me to see 2022. And we had a moment during 2021 where I actually thought I might not be around to take care of my wife and my kids, which is why I say the Lord's been very, very gracious. Thank you so much for praying for me. You can rejoice with me. Last week, Monday, I finished my blood thinner medicines. So I'm glad to be done with those and to have that concern behind me. I go in tomorrow for blood work and a follow-up on Thursday, and I'm hoping that I get a clean bill of health for 2022. So you can pray to that end with me. That's me. But the Old Testament priest, it was the same. But not so with Christ. There will never be a time in 2022 where you or I have to fret, where we have to wonder, will Christ be there for us? Is that comforting? Does that encourage you to think about whatever may lie ahead? I never have to fret, will Christ be there for me? Because verse 28 tells us he has been made perfect, which means he's indestructible. Moths and rust will not destroy our eternal high priest. Thieves cannot break in and steal away our eternal high priest. He never needs replaced. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Friends, we need no one else. If we have Jesus, we have all we need. Verse 28 tells us he's been made perfect. He's been made perfect not just for this new year or for another decade or for another century. It says he's been made perfect forever. And that means that Christ, our high priest, will never die again. Amen? Never. He will always be there for us, no matter what we're facing or will face in the days, weeks, months, and year ahead. And you may be wondering, well, how do you know this for sure? Well, I really know it because of what immediately follows that we opened up with. Draw your attention again to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. The point, what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. We know he'll be there for us because of those verses, but you can go to chapter 9 and look at verses 24 through 28, and you can be encouraged from this text, knowing he will be there for you. Look at 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen? But wait, there's more. How do you know he'll be there for you? Look at chapter 10. Look at verses 11 and 12. We're told here, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So today, friends, at the table, you and I, we celebrate that Christ suffered and died to bring an end to the Old Testament priesthood and to become for us the eternal high priest. As you think about who this was all written to and what they were facing, I want you to understand, as you go through 2022, you and I are going to face trials. The Jewish believers were under trial. You're going to face disappointments, and they certainly had their fair share of disappointments. You and I, it appears, will be suffering persecution more and more as we wait for the Lord. And they were certainly being persecuted, which was making them want to leave and return back to these old ways. And this author was saying, don't do that, because Christ is superior. Stay committed to him. And I plead with you, friends, don't let trials, don't let disappointments, don't let any persecution that may face you in 2022 move you to turn away from the Lord. May it all be used of God to move you towards him more and more, focusing your heart on the eternal high priest who, Hebrews 7:25, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him. Turn towards him. Don't turn away from him. Turn towards him, the one who is superior to all people and all things. Turn towards him, the one who loves you with awesome love. Turn towards him who, verse 25 of Hebrews 7 says, is praying for you. That's amazing. You know, we're praying for one another, but it's amazing, you know, our eternal high priest, he's praying on our behalf before his Father as well. Turn towards him, worship our great high priest. How? By presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Use 2022 to do all to the glory of our eternal high priest. Father, thank you so much for this truth that Jesus is superior. And I pray that we can celebrate that and acknowledge that in his presence at his table at this time. I pray you'd be pleased with our worship as we have this meal with the Lord. May it be a special time, Lord, of us getting right with you, rejoicing in your goodness, your grace, your mercy, being washed in your blood. And I pray that we can leave here more like Christ and living for his glory in this week ahead of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.